Did you have a good Thanksgiving?
Yeah.
What'd you do for Thanksgiving?
We went to your house.
You went to our house. Yeah, how can I forget?
That was
fun. We had prime rib and turkey at our house. Yeah, I gained 40 pounds. Do y'all have a good Thanksgiving?
Yeah.
How many of you would rather do anything other than Thanksgiving? Okay, there's none of you. Come on. Well, Mark, you like Thanksgiving. It's just the after.
Yeah, it's the going to work part.
It's the going to work part. Yeah, you actually had to go to work right after Thanksgiving.
And Mark was there house too.
Well, I hope you had a lot to be thankful for this year. And just like that last song said, we can be thankful even in the trials and the difficulties. Maybe not for them, but for the fruit that they produce. That's in the Bible, folks. You know that? That God strengthens us, that anyone God loves as a son or daughter, he's going to discipline. That means that there's going to be stuff that's going to come your way that's not always going to be a lot of fun, but God can teach you and grow you through it. Teach you to empathize with others, for sure. Teach you to mellow out a little bit, which is what I think he's doing to me. It's probably good, right? Don't everybody say amen at the same time? I appreciate your restraint. At any rate, Steve, I hear that chopping. Anyway, we are going to preach through Luke more today, right? Isn't that right, Brooks?
Huh?
you're preaching today, right?
I guess,
yeah.
No, just joking. Okay.
Okay, we're pretty excited about that. Brooks does what I tell him to do. I like that kind of guy. Let's start with a word of prayer. Let's take a look at the passage of Scripture. Let's do a drama. Let's get the kids off to their fun little rooms and then proceed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the blessings that you give to us. Thank you for family and friends. Thank you for this church that you've given us. Help us to grow in our understanding and commitment to each other, a love for each other. Lord Jesus, you said that you would be revealed through that love for each other. So reveal yourself through us. Lord, teach us more and more to be the kind of people who reveal your love to this world. We also thank you for the trials, the difficulties that come, Lord. We thank you for the fruit that they produce. We thank you that you will not let us go through those times, even though sometimes it's very difficult. Lord, we just pray that you would be gentle, that we would learn everything there is to learn, and that we would indeed grow. We do thank you for this morning, for each person here, and pray your strength and your blessing on each one. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's take a look. Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves! If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day, and seven times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. Jesus said to his disciples, okay, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Do your duty now, Deb.
Assign this passage to me because he's right. I always just do what he says. I read this passage and I thought, maybe I'm projecting, but like, does Jesus have ADD? Because like, he just seems to like jump around everywhere in this passage. It's like, don't be a stumbling block, rebuke your brother, and then have faith, and then don't expect a big parade if you do the right thing. And it's like, whoa, like, it's just like, four or five different topics in one passage, and so I had a hard time really wrapping my mind around the passage and knowing what I was going to say this morning. And then I was at the Waffle House with Cora, another person with untreated ADD. It's my stepdaughter, Cora. And we were at the Waffle House, and I was reading over it, and it came to me. Jesus actually sums up a lot of what we ought to be doing with our lives, how we ought to be living our lives, in this short passage. He sums it up really well. So I just want to go through it and look at the main points and see that it really does sum up a lot of what we ought to be doing. We don't need much more to chew on. There's lots of meat on this bone. So first he says, don't cause other people to sin. Don't hurt people. That's pretty good. Next, he says that if your brother or your sister does something wrong, love them enough to tell them. That's good. And then, if your brother or sister sins against you, forgive them. And then next, he says, have faith. And then next, he says, after you've obeyed God, don't act like you've done some amazingly extraordinary thing, because that's what you're supposed to be doing all along. Very good summary of what we ought to be doing with our lives. So what I want to do is go through the passage and unpack each principle. And I'm pretty excited about it, because I'm a very awkward person, as you may have noticed. And I even asked Mark to bring his Embrace the Awkward shirt this morning, but he really failed me and didn't do it. But I can be, in this passage this morning, I can be myself, because I'm awkward and I'm confrontational. And so this is going to be perfect for me. So thank you for being my audience this morning so I can do that. So number one, Jesus makes a really big deal out of number one. Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble, so watch yourselves. He's really making a big deal out of this. When's the last time a friend came to you and said, hey, don't cause other people to sin? If you do, it would have been better for you to be drowned in the sea. I mean, it's not a normal topic of conversation, but Jesus seems genuinely concerned that the disciples are going to cause other people to sin. He thinks that it's a likely possibility. Otherwise, he wouldn't be saying it, because he's talking to his disciples, right? He's not talking to the Pharisees or tax collectors or other crazy bad people. He's talking to his disciples, and therefore, what he's saying applies to us. And normally, we don't think about ourselves in terms of, well, I cause other people to sin. That's what I do. I wake up in the morning, and I think, how can I cause other people to sin? When we read this, we might be tempted to feel like we're above it. You know, like, I don't hurt people. I keep my vices pretty private. And, you know, I don't hurt people. I don't cause other people to stumble. But Jesus seems to imply that it's a very real possibility. I was thinking about Psalm 139. David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. David could have said a lot of different things there. He could have said, see if there's any profane thing in me, or unholy thing in me, or offensive thing in me. But no, he says, see if there's any hurtful way in me. I think that's a good prayer for all of us, to really search ourselves and say, am I hurting other people? Am I causing other people to sin? Am I doing anything in my life that makes it hard for somebody, harder for somebody, to obey God? For instance, if you tailgate, you follow too closely, you're pretty much forcing somebody to sin. You know who you are. You're forcing them to sin. You're the devil. Just kidding. Maybe I just need to take responsibility for my poor reactions to tailgaters. Anyways, if you gossip, you're tempting somebody else to gossip. There's things that we do that we don't tend to think about the effect on other people. I'm going to mention the really awkward topic right off the bat, which is pornography. I was reading that in any given room that you're in, whether you're at work or church or school or what have you, at least 50% and that's a low number. At least 50% of the men struggle with pornography on a monthly basis. At least 50%. I want to talk more about this later, believe it or not, because I like awkward, but looking at pornography is one of the primary ways that regular people cause other people to sin, because we're participating in a billion-dollar industry that lives on exploiting the vulnerable. Lives on, if not just human trafficking, exploiting the most vulnerable people and degrading them. Every time you look at that screen, anytime we do that, we are exploiting the vulnerable. We are partnering with other people to traffic people and exploit the vulnerable. We are causing other people to sin in the worst possible way. I bring that up because it's important when we read this passage to see it's a very real possibility that we are causing other people to sin. We need to be searching our hearts, searching our lives, and asking ourselves, am I being a stumbling block to other people? Next thing Jesus says, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. The implications of this passage are huge. Normally, when we think about confronting somebody else with sin and saying, hey, you're doing something wrong, it seems kind of mean, right? Like we're being critical. We're putting somebody else down, tempting them to feel bad about themselves, right? No, Jesus is saying that it's a very loving thing to do. It's a very loving thing to do to say, hey, brother, hey, sister, you're doing something wrong. And don't pull that, oh, why are you so mean to me? Oh, I'm the most horrible person. How could you treat me like that? No, don't pull that. I'm telling you because I love you that you're doing something wrong and you need to stop it. But in order to have that conversation with somebody, you would have to know them really well, right? You would have to spend a lot of time with somebody, enough to know what's going on with them, and they would have to be, the relationship would have to be honest enough to where you really know what's going on with them. And those relationships, they have to be developed intentionally. I mean, the disciples spent every day with one another. Every day, every hour. They spent all that time together, so obviously they were going to see what was wrong with each other, right? But us, our lives are very different. Because we spend most of our lives at home or at work, with our families, and then we come to church on Sunday, and maybe we have other church activities throughout the week, or maybe we hang out with other people throughout the week who are other Christians, or maybe we don't. Have you ever heard of somebody putting down a Sunday Christian? Who's heard that term? Come on, I know we've all heard that. Am I that old? I mean, do people not say that anymore? We've heard people talk about Sunday Christians, and it's just when you hear that term, it's like somebody's describing this person who wakes up in the morning. I'm going to put in my time at church this morning. I'm going to fool everybody. And I'm going to go out and sin. You know, for the rest of the week, and nobody will know because the world's a big place. There's nobody like that. Okay, maybe like 0.0001% of Christians are like that. The real freakazoids are maybe like that. But most people who struggle with being a Sunday Christian are like you and me. They believe in Jesus. They want to do the right thing. But they live their lives apart from Christian community. They do nothing intentional to foster their faith. And they only interact with Christians on Sunday morning for an hour or two maybe. Much of that time is spent listening to somebody talk. And then they go about their busy lives, and there's nothing else that they do to really challenge themselves. Well, what do you think is going to happen? They're human. We're human. That's what we do when we're left to our own devices. And so when Jesus says, confront one another when the other person sins, he's taking for granted that you have the kind of relationships in your life that would facilitate these kinds of conversations. Galatians 6 says, brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, at least assume it's a man, right? Even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. I'm going to give you my opinion on something, and so of course you should take it with a grain of salt. I tend to evaluate how serious somebody is about their walk with God by how often they're confessing their sins to others and intentionally meeting with other people for the explicit purpose of spurring one another on. It's very important to get together and have fun. I get that. But sometimes I think we ought to be more intentional on why we're meeting together and what we talk about, what the purpose is. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens one another if we put our minds to it. This is the part where I wish I had my awkward shirt on. So every Tuesday night, I get together with a group of guys, and we're there from 7 p.m. to 9 p.m., and the explicit purpose that we are there is to encourage one another to not view pornography and for me to not get drunk and to not be a jerk to my wife. Those are my purposes. Those are my big three. I wouldn't be going there for those purposes if those things were not issues for me. And I can't tell you that I'm perfect, but I can tell you that ever since I started meeting with these guys a year ago, I am behaving a lot better now than I did then. And I'm much closer to living in a way that God would want me to now than before I started. As I said earlier, nobody starts out thinking I'm going to be a Sunday Christian. That's just what happens when we're not accountable to anyone. It's easy to think that if we're just reading our Bible and praying and going to church on Sundays, that should be enough. And those are wonderful things. Don't get me wrong. I can stand to be better about that. But if we're not accountable to anybody, then we really don't know what we're like. And we're not opening ourselves to the criticism and encouragement and advice of others. So if we're doing all these things that I'm talking about, then if we're going to be around Christians this much, our feelings are going to get hurt every now and then, right? Which is why I think Jesus says what he says next. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. If we spend a lot of time with other Christians, that kind of thing's going to happen. You might be thinking, what kind of person would offend me 7 times in one day and come back and say sorry and mean it 7 times in one day? Like, why would I spend time with that person? You haven't spent an entire day with me yet, have you? Like, I am constantly putting my foot in my mouth, constantly saying things that are incorrect and offensive and misguided and unnecessarily confrontational, awkward. Ask Cora, the poor thing. Like, I say sorry to her like multiple times in a day. And I think the disciples were the same way. We often offend one another and hurt one another's feelings. I've talked to a lot of people who say that they stopped going to church or being involved in Christian community because they were hurt by other people. And I understand that there are extreme circumstances that would cause somebody to rationally think like that, but most of the time it's just somebody hurt my feelings. And it's like, have you people never been married? Do you not have kids? Do you ever go to work? I mean, are you around people? I mean, we're all like this. This is part of the human condition. This is what points us to Jesus, that we're sinful and we hurt one another's feelings and we need to learn to get over it. Now, there are situations of abuse, and there are people who are toxic to be around and who show no interest in changing, and I'm not saying that we should constantly expose ourselves to them. In fact, I wanted to take this moment to recommend a book to you, and I'm not on the payroll. So Townsend, the same folks who wrote Boundaries or Boundaries in Marriage or Boundaries with Kids, they wrote a book called Safe People. And so if you're, you know, wrestling with a relationship and thinking, should I be around this person? Should I allow myself to be around this person? Is this a situation in which I need to forgive and restore the relationship and strive to love? Or is this a situation in which I need to run for the hills because this person is just bad? You know, it's a hard question sometimes. There's this book called Safe People. I encourage you to check it out. All right. Moving on. So after Jesus says to them that they have to forgive people seven times in a single day, they were probably feeling like they needed more faith in their lives. They were thinking about, we have to forgive Peter for the seven plus dumb things he says every single day. Because the Apostle Peter was known for putting his foot in his mouth. They just felt like, oh my gosh, I need more faith. Like, I can't do this. And I think we've all felt like that. We've all felt like, man, I believe, but help my unbelief. I just feel like I need more faith. And so they say to Jesus, increase our faith. His response is kind of bizarre. And so for the first time in my life, I've read this passage so many times since I was a kid. But for the first time, I sat down and I thought about, like, why does he respond this way? It's kind of a discouraging thing to say. You know? If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, or you could say that he said, if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. So they say, increase our faith, as in there's this little bitty amount, and Jesus, I don't have enough. Can you increase it? It's there, just increase it. And he says, if you had the faith of a little mustard seed, then you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. And it's like, what are they supposed to do with that? What are you and I supposed to do with that? Is Jesus trying to tell them that the problem is that they just need a little bit more faith? Is it like there's this thing that's smaller than a mustard seed, and if they could only grow that little bit much more, that then they would have the faith to move mountains? I don't think that's what he's saying. I don't think he's saying that they don't have enough faith. I think he's saying that they don't have any faith at all. And it's possible he's being hyperbolic, and of course, you know, consult a commentary or something. But my conclusion is that he's saying that they don't have any faith. He's saying that they need to choose to have faith. He's saying the issue is not you don't have enough, it's that you don't have any. I was talking to somebody at my old school one day, and he said, when Jesus says, repent and believe, it's a command. To believe is a command. Just like love is a command. It's not like, and again, check this, I could be wrong, but it's not like you just don't have, if you don't have faith, you don't have faith. And you don't get any. And there's nowhere to buy it. And you don't have it, you don't have it. You're a victim of your own circumstances. And you just got to deal with it. Or you have to wait for it to come and fall on you. No, it's a choice to either believe or not to believe. Just like love is a choice to either show love to somebody or not show love to them. You know, faith and love are very similar in that we don't always feel like loving, but we're commanded to love. We may not always believe that we love somebody, but we're still commanded to treat them like we do. In the same way, we don't always feel faith. We don't always feel this confidence in God, but we're commanded to act as though we do. We're commanded to have faith. That's something that I have to confess that I am really not good at, because I have all these feelings that tell me, feelings and thoughts that say, no, don't have faith. Don't believe. It's not true. I am not good at fighting that. I am frequently disobeying God in this regard, and that I often choose not to believe. When you think about it, that's what all sin is. It's a choice to not believe. When we lose patience and we snap at somebody, it's because we have chosen to temporarily disbelieve in God's love for us. Otherwise, if we were believing in God's love for us, we would be in turn showing love to somebody else. Every sin that you can think of comes down to a choice that I am not going to believe right now. So if you would like to pray for me, then please do, because I have serious faith issues. I don't think I'm alone. So after Jesus telling them all of that, don't be a stumbling block, repent rebuke one another if they sin, and forgive one another if they sin against you, and have lots of faith, he says something really encouraging. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. So Jesus is saying, if you do all this, don't be like, oh, I'm exceptional. This is what we're supposed to be doing. That's like, this is our identity. He uses the comparison of a slave for a reason, because at our core, our identity is we are supposed to be servants of God. We exist to serve him. If we don't accomplish anything else with our lives, if we accomplish these things, then we've fulfilled our purpose. And these things are not optional. How am I doing on time? Good? Okay. So along those lines of these things not being optional, I wanted to perform an awkward version of an altar call. A little bit different. Everybody stay in your seats. So I was talking earlier about confession and the idea of getting together with other people regularly to confess what is going on with you, what is going on in your life, what sins are you struggling with, because we all struggle with sin, of all different kinds. I mentioned pornography because it's such a common issue with men. 9 out of 10 men, as far as I know, really struggle with lust to varying degrees. And whether it's on a screen or the gym or wherever you like to go, 9 out of 10 men, I think at least, that's a big issue for them. But we all struggle with lots of other things too. We struggle with greed. We struggle with substance abuse. We struggle with anger and bitterness. We all struggle with these things. And I think that there are two different kinds of Christians. There are people who, they bring these issues that they're having into the context of Christian community, and they confess their sins, and they ask for help for other people to spur them on, put it all out in the open. And then there are people who live lives of quiet desperation where they're just struggling out with it by themselves. And they're not making any progress. And they're frustrated with themselves. They're beating on themselves and thinking, why can't I be any different? What in the world is wrong with me? Or they're just giving up. I think those are the two things that are going on, and I want you to ask yourself this morning, where am I? Which one am I? How am I living my life? If you're a woman, I assume you've already confessed all your sins to Beth. If that's not true, then you need to talk with Beth. Okay? She loves to hear about sin.
She has my feeling.
Now, all joking aside, if you are a lady, I want to encourage you. Beth is a wonderful person to talk to, or somebody else. It doesn't have to be Beth. I want to encourage you, talk with somebody about what you're struggling with, not just today, but on a regular basis. Make it your goal. I'm going to talk with people about what's going on in my life so that they can spur me on to live in a more godly way. I don't think that if you're doing that, I don't think you're going to be successful. I really don't. If you're a guy, I want you to know that I know all about sin. I practice a lot. So, then it doesn't have to be me, but I want to encourage you. If you're struggling with sin, come talk to me. Come talk to somebody. I've been thinking for a long time that something that I would like to do is meet with a group of guys on a regular basis. Not that I'm the grand poobah. I just want to get together with other guys and talk about what's going on in our lives and be open and honest about the sin issues that we're struggling with, because sin loves darkness. It loves secrecy. It loves to have you all to itself so it can beat you down. That's what it wants. And so if you're a guy and if you're interested in doing something like that on a regular basis, come talk to me, please. All right, let's pray. God, I want to thank you so much for giving me this opportunity to talk about your word. And I pray for all of us that you will give us courage to deal with our demons, deal with our sin, to love one another, to rebuke one another, to forgive one another. Give us the courage to have faith. In Jesus' name, amen.